Yesterday morning, I woke up real early, and the Lord gave me one of the texts for the night, found in Ezra 6, verse 7. Let the work of this house of God alone. And then we go to Ezra, chapter 9, and it'll be verse 14. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Jeremiah 23, verse 21 and 22. I have not sent these prophets. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. What an if. God guarantees to us as his prophets of this modern day that if we proclaim his word, the same results will come again that used to come. I feel tonight under the $25,000 bond I'm under, after three jail sentences and many, many trips to the courts, facing a $23,500 fine and a new suit that's been filed against one of the oldest Christian schools in Corpus Christi, the Park Avenue Christian Day School, just 2 weeks ago, with only two stops left to decide the destiny legally. We'll go to the Supreme Court of the state of Texas, and I shall never forget when we were with Dr. Jones and the Bob Jones University the day that they ruled, and you told me, and I had no idea that it had taken place, but he got the call, and before the thousands of students, and Ms. Roloff and I were there for that occasion, and they ruled with us. Now we'll go to the Supreme Court of Texas. After that, we go straight to the United States Supreme Court. You say, what are your prospects as bright as the promises of God? It'll take a miracle to win a victory in anybody's court today. But I feel tonight that I'm pleading my own case in the courtroom. And the preachers are the jury. If I get the right verdict tonight from this band of preachers, we'll be set free. Now, brethren, all that we've done thus far is sweet and precious and wonderful and exciting and encouraging as it's been. It's just foam on the milk that'll be blown off by the first wind of adversity unless we're willing to stand where we know we ought to stand. It don't take a lot of sense to stand. It just takes some courage. The Bible's not hard to understand. It's a little difficult to practice. And before I read the text, I think of my last year of ministry. I'd like to go down the street a piece. Just a few blocks. Brother Jack, you referred to it as where we stood today. And if I did wrong, I didn't know I was doing wrong. I really didn't. I thought I was supposed to feel at home anywhere. I would never do it again. You know. I have gotten Dr. Lee Robertson, He brags on me now for not pulling off my coat. But down the street sets the old historic First Baptist Church, where a man who had influence on my early ministry was pastor for 46 years. I'd never made an effort in all of my life to be as majestic and dignified as Dr. George W. Truett. But I'd sit at his feet, in his church, on ordination councils, and I had tremendous respect for Dr. George W. Truett. One of his statements, and tonight I repeat it, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. But that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God in the shadows, keeping watch above his own. I'll go down the highway a little farther toward Corsicana, the county seat of my home county where I was born 63 years ago, and I see another man whose life I've admired, whose informality started off in the Nazarene Church or the Methodist Church, went into the Nazarene Church, Uncle Buddy Robbins, one of the most unique souls that ever lived. Converted in a Brush Harbor meeting on the Ennis County line. Somebody came in a tent campaign one night and handed me his picture, and I pasted it in my Bible. His prayer impressed me. He said, "Lord, give me a backbone as large and big as a solo, ribs like sleepers under the church floor. Galvanize my britches and give me a rhinoceros hide for a skin. Hang a wagon load of determination up in the gable end of my soul. And help me to sign a contract to fight the devil as long as I've got a fist. Bite him as long as I've got a tooth and gum him till I die." Tonight, we're in a nationwide conflict. And let me lay to rest any of your fears that you sometimes present when you say, "Brother Watt, did it ever occur to you that you could be wrong?" Never did. I would not go to jail for wrong. I would not dedicate my life in the closing years to that which was not right. And let me lay to sleep or in somebody's grave the accusation that, "Brother Olaf, you've turned out to be a first-class criminal. You're a lawbreaker." If that be true, God is in the unrighteous business of blessing criminals. I know when God blesses me in my life and my ministry. You have your Bible. Turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 23. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Now this is what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. It's just what they did here. Chapter 23, verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day and the people returned after him only to spoil. Verse 12, and I think you've heard me say that if the undertaker ever overtakes me, if I ever go across the street from where our church is in the memory gardens, if you ever ask me, since you might have the responsibility of writing something on a tombstone or a marker, I wouldn't want the two words, if God could make them true. And that's verse 12, he stood. I'm not saying I've always stood. There have been times when I wavered. I've not sprouted any wings in my ministry. I live in the same type of tabernacle I lived in the day the Lord saved me. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. God gives victories when his prophets stand. And tonight, I want to talk with you about what the battle's all about. On what ground is our battle pitched? What right do we have to take a rather drastic stand? Have we made ourselves obnoxious and hard to get along with and unreasonable, or is there some ground on which we can stand tonight? There are two things at stake, and you've got to make up your mind tonight what you're going to do about them. One of them is accreditation. That may be an easy way out, but it's a costly way out. It could cost you your conscience. And it'll certainly cost you a lot of wasted money. Somebody put in my hand a clipping that may be altogether true concerning public education. R.W. Seltzer published an article titled, Public Education, Is Its Demise Near? In the Clearinghouse magazine, quote, at the present rate of deterioration, public education as it exists today will be dead and buried within the next 22 years. William Law, the Associated Press education writer, puts it, America's high schools, from the ghetto to the suburbs, are like boiling cauldrons. No one can predict when the pot will boil over, but already violence, vandalism, noisy protests are common. According to Wall, students from New York to California say their schools operate in a prison-like atmosphere, armed guards, fenced schoolyards, and locked classroom doors. This study first examines the reasons for dissatisfaction with the public schools. These failures arise from both cause and effect. The public schools cause their own problems, and at other times they live with the results from other sources. Mrs. Saxon Bargeron, superintendent of Chatham-Savannah, Georgia schools, lists the five top charges leveled at the public schools: lack of discipline, busing, rising costs, poor teachers, and low student achievement. The Gallup poll lists the problems as seen by response to their questions. Number one, lack of discipline. Number two, integration segregation problems. Number three, lack of proper financial support. Difficulty of getting good teachers, use of drugs, size of school classes, poor curriculum, parents' lack of interest, lack of proper facilities, school board policies, and yet, they say we've got to seek and obtain accreditation. I think Jack Hiles said in his trip to Corpus, when they moved in to stand by us in one of the first confrontations we had with the welfare department before our first trip to jail, as best I remember, he said, "Wouldn't it seem strange, or to this effect, for the New York Yankees to have to be approved by a sandlot league in Georgia?" Has the church lost all of her salt savor? Are we thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden down under the foot of men? I come to the second battle we face. This is the one that's cost me the most, and that's a license by the welfare. I never excelled in school, but I believe that the church doesn't need a license by the state to do God's business. Now, let me introduce this part, because this is going to be one of the main divisions of truth for your heart tonight, and then you'll make the decision. I believe that every state home ought to have a state license. But that's not the one that's going to shock you. I believe that every church in this country ought to seek and obtain and bow to a state license that bows the state revenue. Now you can holler amen to that. Don't expect the state to support you with its federal and state funds without telling you what to do with them. That's the reason I would never take a dime of tax money. And any church or denomination that begins to take state and federal funds, it's because they're backslidden and away from God and haven't got enough faith to trust God for them. I give you seven reasons why I will never accept the license. Number one, it's unchristian. There's nothing Christian about the license. Nothing. There's no Jesus in it. There's no Bible in it. There's no Holy Spirit in it. That makes it unchristian. Number two, it is unscriptural. Now you brethren say you're a man of one book. The license is not of our book. It's an insult to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for the divinely called pastor to have to let the state come out and set up its standards for it. Number three, it's un-American. Forget about me being a Christian or a preacher. If I'm true to that flag, I'll never bow, because that flag teaches us, and that flag was born out of the hearts of freedom-loving people that wanted to keep the church separated from the state. Flag you wave tonight waves a protest against the state interfering with the church or any of its separate interests. I said it's unchristian, it's unscriptural, it's un-American, and it's unconstitutional. Congress shall not make any law in respect to a religious establishment are the exercise thereby. Dr. John, I've just been to court again to answer a $4,200,000 charge for rescuing a boy that was dodging bullets in Ohio because of his injury after diving off a little bush. The judge and the judges of Corpus have declared two mistrials in the last 6 weeks. Ours was one of them. The judge made a statement that I'll never forget. He was greatly troubled. The jury had gathered, been selected. We spent 3 days, $10,000 worth of God's money to protect these boys and girls, while some lawyer and some man sought to get him some easy money. The judge labored under the decision. The newspaper came out with a big spread in the middle of the front page that I think had no truth and no foundation to it. The judge said, "I'm distressed." These are his words. "I'm distressed about the news media, but I'm helpless before the license for the press, according to the First Amendment to the Constitution. They have freedom." Brother Bob, I said to myself and breathed in my soul, "Lord, speed the day when the church will have that kind of freedom." Yeah. And that kind, he said, "They're protected under Amendment number 1 in order to write anything they want to write." I still think they ought to be constrained to stay with the truth.
Yeah.
How many of you can get a license from God to lie?
Okay. Right. Right.
It's unchristian. It's unscriptural. It's un-American. It's unconstitutional. It's unlawful. I've been pictured, along with you dear men that are here tonight, that have gone to jail for your faith and conviction. And brother, let me make it plain, you don't go to jail for a preference. Fact is, I preferred not to go to jail. We need to jump a bunch of opinions and get some Bible conviction. We need to let the Bible be our way of life. Well, I know. They've asked me in the various meetings, and they've said, and even some preachers, "What are you going to do with Romans chapter 13? I said, "I'm not going to do anything with just believe it." One of the welfare workers said, "Don't you believe a man of God ought to be subject to the higher powers?" I said, "Amen." Now, she said, "That's somewhere in the Bible." I said, "Yeah, I know where it is." Well, she said, "Why don't you subject yourself to the higher powers?" I said, "I do, but these lower powers are giving me a fit." Preachers, don't you realize that 45 years ago, when my mother gave me my first Bible, really beautiful analytical concordance and so forth, and I went into the pulpit to preach my... Did you know that wasn't one preacher in Texas but what would have risen up in arms, the Baptists in particular? I mean, they were on the battlefront for freedom. Separation of church and state. And now then, look how we've drifted and lost our Bible conviction. You don't need a license to do God's will.
God gave you a license when he saved and called you to preach.
It's un-Christian, unscriptural, un-American, unconstitutional. It's unlawful.
Now you'd say, Brother, what could you prove to me that you're not a lawbreaker? If my seven laws are right, I'm not a lawbreaker.
I got seven.
Number one, the law of the Lord. It's perfect. You don't upgrade that. Fact is, you ought not to rewrite it, just reread it. Everything you see sitting up here came from the walks of sin, and we dug them all out of the King James Version, every one of them. Everlasting. The law of the Lord is perfect. You don't improve on perfection. Number two, the law of the land, the Constitution of the United States, to me, is next to the Bible for freedom.
Amen.
It came out of the hearts and lives and flesh and blood of 56 brave men that paid with their life for their conviction.
Amen.
And yet, we've never got a ruling on the Constitution. Never. We've never had anybody to say, let's analyze the Constitution and let's see if Brother Olof doesn't live in a protected area. Never got anything like that. We don't need a bunch of new laws. We need to get back to the Constitution of the United States.
Yes. Yes.
I see no prospects for passing new laws with what we got to work with. Unless we can get a bunch of representatives and senators saved by the grace of God and political leaders that know the Lord, how can we pass righteous legislation?
Right.
We've already got a constitution passed, and I doubt if there'll ever be another body of truth passed in this country akin to that. The law of the Lord. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Somebody said, they asked me, said, why'd you start these homes? I said, the Spirit of the Lord led me. Oh, that blessed, necessary, misunderstood person, the Holy Spirit. The only God I've ever met in this world is the Holy Spirit. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen God face to face. But I know the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. Moved in and set up housekeeping and said, I'll run your life from you. The law of the Spirit. There's another law. It's the law of faith. Paul talked about it, didn't he? The law of faith. Brother, that's the most unknown law in the land, is the law of faith. Most people are against that law. Most people are guilty of contempt of court in the presence of the law of faith. And yet the Bible said anything that's not of faith is sin. He didn't just say it's wrong, it's sin. Now the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk said, Paul said, and on through the Bible, Hebrews 10:30, four times. Now the just shall live by faith. And yet they tell me I've got to have money in the bank for 1 year to start a home. That's not faith, that's sight. Ah, listen, dear friends, tonight, I believe God's as big as he ever was. I believe he's as loving as he ever was. I believe he's as compassionate and powerful as he ever was. We ought to stop our limping and start some leaping in the grace of God and trust him for our provision. The law of faith. The law of love. Two great commandments, both of them love. Love up, love out, and that's it. Perpendicular, horizontal. He said, on these I've hung everything of God. These are the two laws on which I depend and base everything that I love. There's another law. It's the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
That's it.
They came with burdens.
Yes.
Defeated,
the smell of dope and cigarettes, improperly clad, and yet tonight, I've had the privilege, along with our precious workers that are here tonight, Mother Hungry, to bear their burdens. Now just breathe normal. Dear friend, it's going to be a drastic stand that God's people are going to take. And if I have this many Azariahs here tonight and this many preachers, you came because you've got some conviction. There's not anybody in Texas that I know of that has a license because they want one. But like the powerful communists in little countries, they're steamrolling over. Little countries said, I can't fight them. And little churches say, I can't fight them. I can't pray for a lawyer. And maybe you can't. But brother, all of us would stand. We'd have some glorious time in all the jails of this country. I think there's another law I'd like to add, make seven. The law of sowing and reaping. That's a good law. That never has been repealed either. I sometimes want to fall out with that one. But it's so. And chickens still come home to roost. If they are national chickens, state chickens, or if they're home chickens, or if they're preacher chickens, brother, be not deceived. God is not mocked for whatsoever man. The only way I know how to get myself out of it is just confess every sin I know and ask Jesus to forgive me. According to the sowing and the reaping law, the state's track record is not too good. Now tonight, before I close the message, I'm going to answer the question. What's it all about? People still ask me that. Preachers ask me that. Wherever I go, somebody said, well, Brother Long, is the fight all over? Did you win? What's it all about? Why'd you ever get into it? I didn't. I didn't start the fight. They picked the fight. I never did file on them. They filed on me. I never did try to close them. They tried to close me and did. You'd say, what's the fight all about? Well, I'll demonstrate a little bit. This is what it's all about. Would two of the girls that's in this picture stand, please? That's my Tammy, and this is Anita. Having a hard time picking them out? Well, let's take another one. I like this one. I like that one. That's what it's all about. Amen. Amen. You want to come see me? This little girl has to come every service. Amen. This is what it's all about. Amen. Right here. This concerns this little girl. The state says they own her. Her daddy says, no, I do. And mother. The state says I can take her away from you. The Bible says children obey your parents.
That's right.
The Bible says that we're to train our children. This little girl needs to be trained by her parents and by a gospel preaching church. You say, what's the battle all about? Here it is.
Take it slow. Take it slow.
There's a lot of them. The little brown book, that's the first one that got me right here. And then it turned into white, and then blue. All of these are upgraded. This one's not. It doesn't have to be. This one came out right. Now, ordinarily, I'd throw these things as far as I could, but I'm going to be a little more polite and put them right down here. Dear friend, I cannot live with these books here. Their staff ratio, they will not permit Bible discipline. You'd say, well, now, wait a minute. What about these girls here? I mean, what made them look like that? The devil? That's exactly what they look like the day that set the big million-dollar dormitory on fire. I happened to be in town. Mr. Ernestine said, come over immediately. And these three girls were sitting there looking just like them. What did you do? I started three more fires. I called them murderers. I said, you'd kill everyone in this dormitory. And I took a board and I violated the rules and regulations. But I never did get out of the Word of God while I did it. And tonight, I believe they loved me as much as any girls in the dormitory and any of our homes. Big old boy weighed 270 pounds. I said to him, now, his mother taught him witchcraft and taught him how to shoot dope. He came to the home from Florida, and I always tell the boys, I said, now, we catch you smoking cigarettes. The first time, we're going to play with you. The second time, we're going to work you over. And the second time, rolled around. This big old boy stood there 270 pounds. He weighed 125 pounds more than I did. And I, maybe ought not to then, but I had him in the office by myself, nobody around. I said, now what did the surgeon do? He said, you'd beat my britches off. I said, all right. Do you believe that I'm honest? He said, yes, sir, I'm afraid you are. I said, all right, you get ready. And I pulled off my belt and I whipped him. I gave him a good one, like my daddy would have given me. And I had a little fearful spell for a moment. He reached and grabbed me, and with muscles like iron, he closed down on me. My tongue was almost ready to come out. My eyes were bulging. I finally looked up at him. He was so big. I looked up at him, and when I saw tears rolling, I knew he wasn't going to kill me. His old tears rolled down on my shoulders, and he said, you know, you're the nearest to a daddy I've ever had.
Hallelujah.
Yes? Brother Bill came to see us. He always sings a bunch of songs that he writes. It's always a delightful time. After he left, a boy came into my breakfast room, and Ms. Roloff was sitting there, and the boy admitted what he'd done. He said, I know I'm going to get a whipping. I said, you're right. I gave him a good whipping, and I said, son, I hope you won't ever do it anymore. I said, you're dismissed. He went through the kitchen door and through the garage. In just a moment, the door opened, and Brother Bill, he said, thanks. I needed that. And he was on his way. Folks, tonight we face just one decision. Who are we going to obey?
Amen.
What kind of soldier? Are we going to be content to sit like puppets on the welfare niche and repeat after them?
No.
Are we going to dare to be soldiers of the cross and stay with the book that God gave us?
Must I be carried to the cross on fiery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and they sailed through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Wear a crown. Wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New fight. If I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear that old cross, I'll endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall bear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Wear a crown. Wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem.
Before I close tonight, I'd like to ask all the preachers and churches and education directors and principals of schools that have either been to jail or you've been harassed or troubled by the State Department, I'd like you to stand to your feet for me right now. Will you do that? You've had problems and trouble. Just stand right to your feet. All over this area and all over the nation. Brother Wisner, Brother Levi, will you come to the platform, please, quickly?